In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. That works, I knew it. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Lord, we ask you to bless our conference tonight. We ask you to bless our friendship and fellowship here, and bring it all in a way that will give greater honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Cool. So, guys, thanks for coming. I'm just going to say it right now. I really feel awkward with, like, this space right here and this table, and there's, like, no ambo or pulpit to put this on. So I think what I'm going to do is I'm just going to sit on the table. So I hope that doesn't offend anybody. All right. Cool. So I remember talking here maybe 4 weeks ago now about vocation. Maybe some of you remember that talk. And I mentioned in that talk how important it was to develop a habit of prayer. And before you do anything else, start working on that prayer life. And then after you've got like maybe a year under your belt, then maybe you'll be better prepared to make those large life decisions. Then I realized that it's one thing to say, oh yeah, pray. And it's another thing to say, well, this is how we pray. And so I decided to do a talk on prayer tonight. And it's a little lengthy, but hopefully we can get like kind of cruise through it. So without any further ado, I'll just jump in. So initially I was going to do a talk on the division of the stages of prayer. And I'll mention that, but it's much more important that we know like the beginning way of how to pray. So first, let's just look at what prayer is in the Catholic tradition. So what is prayer in general? St. John Damascene says, prayer is ascending of the mind / soul to God. So that's a pretty large statement, ascending of the mind to God. St. Teresa says, an intimate conversation with God. It's kind of the same thing. There's those aspects of it in there. So what are some of the implications? So if we're going to ascend our mind to God, what do we have to do? In order to pray, we have to leave behind all the other activities that vie for our attention in order to focus ourselves on that ascent of the mind. So that's one thing that implies. Another is we must raise our minds to God above all the cares on earth, which can be dealt with later, which is basically saying the same thing. I don't know why I put it twice. We elevate our mind to share in the divine life. That's another implication. So why? How is that? We are made right in the Imago Dei. Can anybody tell me what that means? Image of God. Okay, so what does that mean? Yes, of course the Thomist would say that. No. So that's exactly the right answer. It's because, well, how are we most like God? It's not that we have like a nose like God or ears like God. We know that God's immaterial. He doesn't have a body. We are most like God in our soul, which is having the capacity to reason, our intellect, and then to will. So the reason and the will are what make us most like God. So how does God exist in himself? Or what does God do? He knows and loves himself through his intellect and through his will. In fact, that's where St. Augustine gets his image of the Trinity. God, the Father, knowing himself so perfectly that it's actually another person, the Son, and then loving, the love in between the two that have occurred, or that's the wrong way to, that's actually heretical, but if you parse it out too far, but for the analogy, the love between the two is the Holy Spirit. So the knowing faculty and the loving faculty, which is those two faculties enable that share of the three persons. So, we get the privilege of participating in that through prayer, because we elevate our mind to know and love God. And so we're doing the same thing that God is doing, and that's how God actually knows everything, is he knows it through himself, because everything is contained within him. He knows everything through himself. That's Trinitarian theology, and we could really talk a lot about it, but for now, we get to participate in that same manner. in a similar manner. It's not exactly the same manner, otherwise we would be God, and which would cause problems. Anyway, so really briefly, we in the Catholic tradition, there are many stages of prayer, and actually there's 9 levels, quote-unquote, of prayer, kind of corresponding to the Theresian, she has the Divine Mansions. Maybe some of you have heard about that. She wrote a book about it. So we can divide it into, generally we can divide it into ascetical prayer and mystical prayer. So ascetical prayer, we have things like vocal prayer. We have meditation, effective prayer, prayer of simplicity. In the mystical side, we have infused contemplation, prayer of the quiet, prayer of union, prayer of conforming union, prayer of transforming union. So those are all like conferences in themselves because they're such rich topics. But I just wanted to just lay them out just so that we know this is kind of, the scope of Catholic, what the Catholic prayer life can contain. And why is it good to know the stages? Well, partly because we need to know if and how we're making progress in the spiritual life. So if we're going to go on a long journey, we need to know the destination for which we're aiming for, otherwise we're just going to wander about aimlessly. So that's why it's important to kind of have a grasp of what Catholic prayer looks like. So some things to remember is that although the broad outline of the spiritual life is applicable to everybody, it's important to note that everybody's spiritual life is sort of different in the particulars. So like when we think about these levels of prayer, it's not always like a clear cut. Everybody's kind of at their own moment sort of in time when it comes to that development of the spiritual life. And finally, categorizing levels of prayer isn't to say that one's good and one's bad. It's just to say that they're all good and then there's more perfect ways of praying. So it'd be a mistake to think, well, if I'm not doing that, then what am I doing? It's a progression. All of it's good. It's just that we are aiming towards that perfection, that spiritual perfection. And that's the aim, that's the scope. So we know where we are. Okay, so that's all I'm going to say about the levels of prayer. Because right now I just want to talk about, first prayer in general, and then I want to get to what vocal prayer is, and then what mental prayer is, or meditation. And those are the only 2 things I want to focus on, because those are the starting points for all of us. Okay, so there are 4 ends of prayer. Does anybody want points for knowing what the 4 are? Anybody have an idea? 4 ends of prayer. Okay, this is this is definitely like catechism stuff. Like we should probably know this. So we're gonna know now. So we have 4 ends of prayer. We have adoration, thanksgiving, reparation, and petition. Those are the 4 ends of prayer. And so let's go through those really quick. So adoration. By prayer, we kneel before the infinite majesty and perfections of God, making ourselves quite little, quite contemplate. We contemplate, admire, believe, hope, have confidence, love, praise, rejoice in the glory which God finds in himself and in his creatures. We are afflicted to see him so little known and so much offended. We desire to glorify him and make him glorified and arm ourselves with a holy zeal. This is kind of like the Lord, I desire to serve you. That definitely falls under this category of adoration. Lord, you are so far above me. I love you. These sentiments are all contained in that. Thanksgiving. So thanksgiving traces up to God all the general and particular benefits which it has received from him. And often, while it overflows with sentiments of gratitude, struck by the divine goodness and infinite charity of which all these benefits are the manifestation, it rises easily from gratitude to love, thus discharging the primary function of prayer, love. I'm sure you've heard that before, St. Therese, the primary, love, grace, her vocation was to love. She realized it was the all-encompassing, all-encompassing thing. How would I describe it? It was the all-encompassing goal of the spiritual life, love of God. So thanksgiving. Reparation, recalling all its years of bitterness and a contrite of a contrite and humbled heart, the soul confesses its faults before God, feels shame and confusion, expresses repentance, appeals to the divine mercy, takes salutary resolutions, performs penance, and accepts willingly the austerities prescribed by the rule, if you're religious, and the cross sent by providence, which applies to everybody. So I got some of these descriptions. I come from a book by Lahodi. He was a priest, but he was also a religious priest, so he's writing these for religious. But I think they're really good, so I used them here. So that was reparation. Petition. Finally, the soul begs new graces, temporal and spiritual, for herself and for all who are dear to her, pleading in turn the cause of God himself, of his church, militant or suffering, so the church militant, the church suffering, of her own country, of the clergy, of the religious, of her own order, and of the just and of sinners. So basically making petition for oneself and others. And that can be wide-ranging. It can be as particular as the needs that we have at the moment, or as broad or as in general as praying for the country or for the whole world in a certain manner. So anyway, those are the four ends of prayer. Okay, vocal prayer. So vocal prayer, we're all really familiar with vocal prayer. I'm sure we know the Hail Mary, we know the Our Father. Two other things that come to mind that are very vocal prayer that we all participate in that might not jump out of the page as vocal prayer. Does anybody have a guess as to what that might be? Yeah.
Could it be like
singing
songs?
Sort of.
Just like
obviously
vocal prayer?
Sort of. I mean, like, yeah, if it's a prayer. I mean, yeah.
But like
the Mass, yeah. The Mass would be considered vocal prayer. It's all written out. It's all delineated. We say these prayers together. That's vocal prayer. So that gives us a hint as to how important vocal prayer is, because obviously we spend a great deal of our lives engaged in that. And it's, of course, something we need to do. We need to do because the Church gives it to us. So vocal prayers, all those composed prayers, the prayers of the Mass. And why are those important? Well, one thing that they do is they give us a language of prayer. So we kind of are able to model our own prayer on the things that we've been instructed with. We understand the language of prayer when we make like an act of faith. There's an act of faith that maybe some of you have seen it in like a prayer book or something. It delineates what, you know, the prayer itself delineates what the act of faith is. And so when we memorize those prayers, when we understand what those prayers are talking about, it gives us something to go on when we're actually praying by ourselves. So what does it do? What does vocal prayer do? Why is it an advantage to be to pray vocally? Well, it arouses the heart, it honors God with bodily expression, and it gives expression to our interior devotion of the soul. So that's an important part. I mean, yeah, we have our intellect and our will, but our body also shares in our whole being, because we're beings composed of intellect and will. I mean, of body and soul. So when we pray with our body, that's like integrating the entire makeup of our human person. Giving expression to this interior devotion. Okay, there are two things that are required when we pray vocally. That's attention and devotion. Two things, attention and devotion. So attention's kind of obvious, but we can even further divide that down into actual attention and virtual intention. So an actual intention is we're actually adverting to the prayer that we're saying. We're actively meditating, or we're actively praying the Hail Mary, and we're not getting distracted or letting distractions take place. Now, virtual intention always has to begin with an actual intention. We actually are conscious of what we're doing, and then we desire to continue praying, but then maybe a stray distraction kind of creeps in our thought, and it's like, you know, we're praying the rosary is a great example. I'm sure we've all had our own difficulties with the rosary. I do on a daily basis. It's like, Hail Mary, full of grace, did I turn off the oven? And it's like, so it's, yeah, you know, but am I still praying through that? Yeah, as long as I'm not saying, Hail Mary, full of grace, this is boring. I wonder about what's going on in the kitchen right now. That is a willful distraction, and that would violate our virtual intention. One thing actually kind of interesting, Priests are often encouraged whenever they go to say Mass to make an actual intention of, I intend to do what the church does when I say Mass. Like, that is, consecrate what is before me on the altar, you know, for the sake of salvation, for the sake of souls, and for the benefit of the church. They make that actual intention, and then they renew that actual intention from time to time, because if they happen to be at the altar and all of a sudden, like, somebody lights off a firecracker in the sacristy and they get distracted at the consecration, they still have this virtual intention of doing what the church does at Mass. So virtual intention is not nothing, but it's much better to actually have an actual intention, be focused on things. But that being said, don't worry about every stray thing that comes into your mind. One priest, I thought it was really funny, he's like, the things that come to you at the altar are so ridiculous. He said one time he was at the altar and he'll be struck with the most ridiculous thoughts, like he'll be about ready to consecrate the host, and all of a sudden to his mind, aren't those little paws on my neighbor's cat cute? It's like, where did that come from? It's like crazy. So I thought, yeah, virtual intention at that point. Okay, so that's one aspect, the intention. And then devotion is the other aspect. So devotion involves the virtues of charity, confidence, humility, reverence, and perseverance. All those come into play. So it's the difference between praying a Hail Mary, like praying a decade of the rosary, just kind of like, I have to do this, I'm praying the decade of the rosary, and praying a decade of the rosary, and then praying a decade of the rosary saying, Hail Mary, full of grace. Oh my goodness. Hail Mary, full of grace, this is wonderful, you know, all this other stuff. It's not all motion, I wouldn't want to equate it with that, but it's having that love of, you know, realizing who you're praying to, realizing what you're praying about, having the confidence to pray, humbly acknowledging that you're a sinner and that you come to God as a beggar whenever we pray. Reverence, not, you know, approaching the Lord with reverence, not as if he's like a vending machine giving you stuff. Perseverance, despite distractions, despite difficulties, persevering in prayer. The devotional part is a very important part of vocal prayer. In fact, it would be better to recite one prayer with devotion than to recite many out of routine and mechanically. However, that doesn't excuse from obligatory prayers like Mass or the Divine Office for religious, because we have to pray the Divine Office. It's part of our vocation. So even though it might be very difficult to pray with devotion at times, we still have to pray it. Same thing with Mass. Even though Mass is quote unquote boring, we have to we do have that duty to participate at Mass. But in our own personal prayer, devotion should be the measure of the duration of one's personal prayer, personal vocal prayer. So if sometimes I see people like novena warrior people, like who are always doing novena after novena after novena. Usually it happens with like really old ladies in church, and they're like doing, and I'm not casting any shade, like maybe they're really devoted, but sometimes, you know, you can get overzealous with that, and like there's a lot of zeal there, but like, are you just reciting it just kind of mechanically to say, I prayed this, I prayed this, I prayed this, and that's just the multiplication of these novenas and prayers are what's going to, like, you know, save the world or whatever. So we should know that devotion should be our measure. And devotion is something that can increase the more we grow in the spiritual life. So we shouldn't be discouraged if, you know, we're kind of failing in devotion at one point or another. Maybe it's just time to take a break and then come back to it. So vocal prayer, unlike some of the other prayers, like in that nine spectrum chart or whatever, that nine spectrum dimensional thing that I said at the beginning of what prayer looks like in the Catholic Church, devotional prayer actually is never, you can never be omit it completely. Partly because the Mass is vocal prayer and we can never omit that completely. But some of the other levels of prayer, like even meditation, which is what we're going to cover just in a minute, will give way to the higher forms of prayer as we ascend that ladder, sort of, so to speak, of prayer. And I just wanted to mention really briefly that even vocal prayer can kind of be a bit of a meditation if we do it in like a very specific way. So I'm thinking of like taking a set vocal prayer and meditating on each word individually as you're saying it. It's like Hail Mary. And as you're saying that word and you're pausing, you're giving place to that, those two words, Hail Mary, what is the significance of those words? Well, Mary, the Mother of God, Hail. Why Hail? Hail is a form of respect, of redress. You know, we're thinking of these things in our minds, meditating on the prayer as we say it very slowly. So that's actually a form, like a starting form of meditation. And actually, that can be really profitable if you're struggling doing like reading the Bible to meditate. So we can come back to that later. But okay, so on to mental prayer, which is the next level. And this is where everybody basically starts their life of prayer. I mean, we start with the vocal prayer, and then when we're of the age of reason, hopefully, our parents are teaching us how to do this. But otherwise, hopefully we're figuring it out at some point, or hopefully somebody comes along, gives a conference on mental prayer, and we start doing it. So meditation, what is it? Reasoned application of the mind to some supernatural truth in order to penetrate its meaning, to love it, and to carry it into practice. Those three things, penetrate the meaning, love it, and carry it into practice, those kind of form the core of what mental prayer is and meditation is all about. And this is all done with the assistance of grace. So the most important element in meditation is the act of love aroused in the will on the presentation of some supernatural truth by the intellect. So you see again, intellect and will, we're using these higher faculties to engage in prayer. Okay, so that's the basic of mental prayer. Now what I wanna do is I just wanna give you an outline of what mental prayer kind of looks like. I'm drawing from a number of sources. If you want more information of where I'm getting this to read for yourself, you can ask me after. A basic outline of mental prayer. Any mental prayer starts with a preparation. So we can talk about a proximate preparation and a remote preparation. Remote preparation is like preparing in advance for something. So for a remote preparation, it would be choosing the material you're going to read for meditation. Be like, okay, a Bible passage, or perhaps the Mass, the daily text of the Mass. The epistle and gospel that are read at every, you know, that change every day. That's a great way to order mental prayer is by the liturgical season. So, okay, let's say we use the Mass example. So the night before, tomorrow I'm gonna engage in this mental prayer. The night before, I look at the readings for the Mass for tomorrow. I read them through just briefly, read the epistle, read the gospel, maybe read some of the other prayers in there, if I want to meditate on one of those. And I do that right before maybe I go to bed or before my evening routine so that it's kind of in my mind so that I'm going to bed with this kind of perspective in my mind. So then the proximate preparation, it's the morning of prayer or whenever we're going to engage in prayer. And by the way, like, I guess that makes more sense for like the life of a religious because we, you know, go to bed and then we get up and we first thing we do is pray. So maybe the first thing that you guys do is like, curse at the alarm clock and then get up and brush your teeth and run out the door to work. But anyway, the remote preparation can be done at kind of any time, just like before you're gonna sit down and actually pray. But I think it's better to do it the night before and then pray early in the morning or at least at some quiet point of the day, wherever that comes for you. So the proximate preparation consists of putting ourselves in the presence of God, contritely acknowledging our sinfulness, and asking for God's help to pray well. So it's just like sitting down wherever we're going to be praying. Obviously, prayer in the church before the Blessed Sacrament in the tabernacle is a privileged place to pray. And it actually, I think it really inspires devotion to do it in a church, but it doesn't have to be. So we put ourselves in the presence of God, and knowing that if we are baptized and we are in the state of grace, the Holy Trinity dwells within our souls. So it's almost like mindfulness, like making ourselves aware that the Trinity dwells in us. And we put ourselves in that presence it's always there, but making ourselves more aware of it and acutely attuned to that. So we put ourselves in the presence of God. We acknowledge that we're sinful because we are, and asking for God's help to pray well. And we just say a short petition asking God, you know, please help me to gain fruit from this experience of prayer. Okay, so we've done the preparation. Now we move on to what are called considerations. And by the way, this is a basic outline, sort of meant to be like a general summary of, because there's a lot of different traditions, like the Carmelite tradition, the Ignatian tradition, all these different traditions of prayers, and they all have their own sort of outlines and ways that they approach this. But the basic format's the same. So we have the preparation, the considerations. And so here's where we get to the point of why we call this mental prayer. It's because we engage our intellect and our will. So the considerations are meant to engage our intellect. So here's an example. Let's say we are meditating on the Passion, particularly the crowning with thorns. It will help. Okay, we've reviewed the gospel, and now we're at time for mental prayer. We recall to our minds the tragic picture. We see the Roman soldiers, having just finished scourging him, crown his head with this gruesome mockery of his kingship. They put the reed into his hands and dress him in a mock royal scarlet and purple. Then they take the reed out of his hand, and with it they drive the thorns into his sacred head, shouting, "Hail, King of the Jews!" With the picture before our eyes, we begin to reflect on the incident. We may ask ourselves questions. Some people recommend applying so-called the seven circumstances of philosophy, of scholastic philosophy. So these would be like who, what, when, where, without assistance, why, how, when. Who is there? Jesus is there. The Roman soldiers are there. Why are they there? Well, we could say for the salvation, for sake of salvation. That's one way of looking at it. Another way is for the sake of mockery. That would be the disposition of the soldiers. From the sake of Pilate, probably fear, hoping that just the mockery that they endured would be enough to just get this problem off his hands. All these different things can come into our consideration, and it can affect us. So during the considerations, we apply our reason to the subject in such a way as to draw important conclusions for our own life. So I actually kind of like that idea of Pilate. Why he sent Jesus down over here to endure this torture and cruelness, just so he can get him off his plate, just so that, you know, he doesn't have to deal with it. How many times do we put Christ aside just so we don't have to deal with the reality that faces us, the accusation of our own sinfulness? How many times does it make us uncomfortable that we're Christians in the world, and we just put Christ off to the side because we don't want to, you know, have that come up at this moment in our lives? We don't want to be burdened with that responsibility. So Pilate has actually helped us reflect on ourselves. A consideration of our own behavior. How does it apply to me? We know that our Lord did it for us and for our salvation. We know that he didn't have to do it for us, but that if he didn't, we could not go to heaven. We may consider who he is and what his dignity is, and that he has done this to pay the debt for the sins we commit daily. And these things should begin to well up within us and move us to the next part of our mental prayer. So the next part of our mental prayer is called the affections. And now this part, now we've gone from the intellect, now we're going to the will. Affections are all those movements of the will towards God which generally manifest themselves in virtuous acts. So they're not primarily feelings, sentiments, or emotions. They're movements of the will. Now that doesn't mean that emotions won't accompany those things. Like inflamed with love for God, obviously, usually that has some sort of emotional quality to it, but it doesn't necessarily have to. Sometimes it can be a very arid sort of dryness, and that doesn't, you know, it's just like, Lord, I desire to love you, but I really don't feel anything right now. I feel pretty dead right now, but I want to serve you. I want to love you. These are the affections that we're talking about, these desires of the will. It's really helpful when it is motivated with a lot of passion, but that's not always the way it is. So that's why it's primarily, and that's why another kind of corollary to that is, you know, we're always called to love our enemies, That doesn't mean we have to like have warm, fuzzy feelings for our enemies, but it does mean that we have to will the good of the other. That is what love consists of, willing the good. It's not always something that comes with a joyfulness about it, but it is something that we can will. And same with anything that's difficult. We can will to do the right thing in a difficult situation. So that's the affection part of it. They may happen with or without sensible feelings, which arise in our lower faculties. That's like the faculties of the body. We call to mind the four ends of all prayer in this part, in the affections. And remember, we went over the four ends. So basically, we get to this point, and we can even, if we're having difficulty, we can even go back to the four ends of prayer and just make these acts of petition based on, even the four ends of prayer can be a source of meditation. It's more appropriate to meditate on the life of Christ, and because those are the virtues we're trying to assimilate. But we can even like meditate on these other things, that we've learned in catechism, like the seven deadly sins or the corporal works of mercy or things like that. The goal is to get to this affections part, so that we are making these affections, and we can again, the four ends of prayer help us in this. I adore you, Lord. Thank you for everything you've given me. Please forgive me of my sins. And then we make those petitions. Lord, help me to grow in the spiritual life. Lord, I see you mocked and scourged. Never let me be that for you. Never let me do that to you in my daily life, in the actions that I carry out daily. So here's an example again, returning to the crowning of thorns. After mentally ruminating the mystery, we began to be moved by our Lord's love for us. We began to pity his condition and feel remorse for our part in his passion. At this point, we may spontaneously pass from considerations to affections. We will make acts of sincere thanksgiving, contrition, desire to amend our lives, conform ourselves more and more to our thorn-crowned Savior. These acts are not pre-written, memorized prayers, but our own conversation with Jesus. This is the heart-to-heart of which St. Teresa wrote, "When we say an act of faith or an act of love, they bring to mind those wonderful prayers that we can find in prayer books, but these acts are part of a conversation, and they're not a litany of prayers from a book. We don't despise those prayers. In fact, such formulas give us valuable vocabulary for prayer. But when we speak to one we love, we don't read one Hallmark card after another. We tell him or her in our own way, in our own clumsy way, that we love him." So I think that's a great image. Obviously, boyfriend and girlfriend. It's if you want to express your love to somebody in words, you're not going to read just like, you are so great. You remind me of this birthday cake and all this other stuff like that. Or roses are red, violets are blue. You're really cute and I like you, or something like that. So it's that personal aspect that's so important. And so we often hear Protestants talking about having a personal relationship with Jesus. And a lot of Catholics kind of bristle at that, partly because I think it just kind of becomes like, it kind of becomes like sort of like this like lollipops and gumdrops sort of like, oh, I love Jesus. Jesus is so great. And I have this like great relationship with Jesus. But it doesn't, it's kind of like just kind of like almost lip service in some ways. It can be. I'm not saying that Protestants are all like that, but that's the reason why I think a lot of Catholics are just kind of like leery of it, because it's like, I don't know, how sincere is this? But this is, for the Catholic, where we get our relationship with Christ. It's in this idea of loving Christ with our will, intellectually pondering his life in our mind, and then moving to this love of will. So that is the effective part of the prayer. And so then from the effective part of it, we move on to the petitions. So the petition is really important, and we should dwell upon it for a long time with faith and confidence, humility and perseverance, while at the same time urging reasons likely to move our Lord and invoking the aid of the Holy Virgin and of the saints. We should first ask those graces which the subject of our prayer suggests, and then it is well to add petitions for divine love, final perseverance, the welfare of the church, our country, our relations, our friends, relatives, those closest to us, etc. So all of that is part and parcel of this mental prayer. It's not like when you do mental prayer, like you avoid, praying for other people. But it is, it's like kind of like this process of like meditation, using our intellect, then loving with our will, having that conversation, and then based on that love and that will, asking for the help we need to grow in that love and that will, to grow in the spiritual life. Specifically, thinking when we're thinking about the passion, it's kind of like we've already said. We're thinking about how God's love for us, and how maybe there have been times in our life where we've put Jesus to the side. So our prayer of petitions should be saying, "Lord, never let me put you to the side. Lord, give me the strength. Give me always the, or even give me the knowledge at the moment when I am about to put you aside, so that when that happens, that I'm given this knowledge, that the Holy Spirit inspires me to remember that I never want to do that, and so that I have, and then strengthen me in the will, so that I never am so weak where I do that again." And so this should be, part and parcel of our prayer. And then it moves us to the final point of the prayer, which is super important. And without it, we're really not going to, it's like we said in, we said at the beginning of mental prayer that there were three things: penetrate its meaning, love it, and carry it into practice. This is why we need resolutions. We need to carry these things that we say that we want, and we need to actually instantiate them in our lives. So mental prayer for a Catholic, is never just simply about me and Jesus, like this little portal that I go to Jesus and then that's it. It actually is meant to change our lives, which is why progressing in prayer is progressing through the spiritual life. It's because when we do the mental prayer, when it's done rightly, and we make these resolutions to serve the Lord, to never put him aside, the things that we've thought about, that we've asked for in petition, and then putting them into practice, it's because that's actually transforming our lives, helping us to grow in virtue. We become holier people by doing so. And so we get holier and holier, and as we advance in holiness, we advance in the spiritual life, we advance in the life of prayer. It's all part of that part and parcel of the spiritual life. So, resolutions. The resolution is the spiritual putting your money where your mouth is. Have you meditated on the virtue of charity? Have you considered, say, the tremendous charity Our Lady showed in her visitation to St. Elizabeth? Then resolve to be charitable now, today, and quit being so uncharitable to that poor person, whether it's a coworker, a brother-in-law, a boss, a father, a spouse, whom you find so irritating. So it's the concrete practice of our virtue, the concrete practice of our meditation, and the affections and the petitions that we've all said. So, the Lahoti, the guy who I was talking about, he says, "One single resolution, precise and thoughtfully practical, suffices, provided only that it be kept." So even if it's just one thing, in fact, sometimes it's better just to do one thing. Lord, let's do our Pilate meditation. We meditated on Pilate. We said we want to love Jesus at all moments, not just when it's convenient for us. We prayed for that grace. Our resolution: the next time I'm in a situation where I am tempted to put Christ aside, maybe it's like hanging out with friends from work or wherever we happen to be, or just, maybe it's just our own, like we get into a situation where we're just, we ignore Christ habitually in this situation wherever we get there. Maybe it's like gluttony. Maybe when it comes to food, we tend to put Christ aside. So my concrete resolution, whenever I'm confronted by this plate of food, I know I'm only going to take, amount that I need. And that's my resolution. And that I'm going to carry that. That's like, if I started prayer in the morning, that carries through breakfast, lunch, and dinner that day. Hopefully going forward. And maybe this is something that I keep on coming back to in my prayer, like for weeks at a time. And maybe my resolution for weeks at a time, based on this prayer and the way I moved in prayer, is, well, I guess, for 3 weeks now, I am really, maybe I'm fasting. Maybe I'm fasting because I want to gain this virtue of temperance. So maybe at all the meals that I attend to, I'm fasting from at least one thing. So you can see where this can really be put into practice. You can even get kind of creative in some ways. So it's kind of fun. It can be fun. Okay. So one thing to remember is that we won't always have warm fuzzies whenever we pray. We call those consolations. Consolations are beautiful gifts from God. And especially when we're starting out, where you can expect to get a lot of consolation when you start doing mental prayer. And it's like God is just like saying, yes, here's another cookie. Here's another cookie. Come here. Yes, here's another cookie. But at a certain point of time, those are going to start to decrease. And because why? Because it is entirely possible for us to be attached to the cookie instead of the cookie giver. So God has to, you know, take those consolations out of the picture so that we learn to be more attached to Him rather than the spiritual delights that we experience bodily in prayer. So that's one mistake that I think a lot of, God bless them, like Pentecostals and like really like evangelical sort of Protestants. I'm probably generalizing like to the point of grotesqueness, but anyway, this idea of like always having this emotional response in prayer, that's one of the reasons why I think the charismatic movement is a little suspect. I'm not saying that they're totally suspect, but you have to be careful because you can be so caught up in having these like gifts and like these, that's kind of a different thing, but like having these emotional experiences at prayer, like holy tears or this like, God is like, you know, like this ecstasy or whatever like that. And you can be so caught up in that that you actually lose track of what prayer really is. Raising of the mind to God, intellect, will, not necessarily a bodily thing. So bodily, emotional thing. So that's really, really important. I think especially for us in today's culture, because at every moment, like we are everything that's advertised to us is to make us feel good, to make us feel self-affirmed, to make us, you know, to have these experiences, sexuality, like that's all about, you know, the experiences that we have and, fulfilling these bodily cravings and desires. We even see that with food, like how many, like in the past, like 10 years, like the food market has like exploded. Like we have like fusions of all these different flavors and then whatever. I mean, the temptation's always been there, but it's just like, crazy, like the foodie culture sort of thing. A lot of stuff is appealing to our senses, which can really draw us away from the intellectual and love, the intellect and will, that aspect of our life, when we get so caught up into senses. In fact, you know, St. Thomas Aquinas, like, sort of a related topic, in the Summa he says, I forget exactly where, but he says, you know, so there's like, you know, and there's the perception that people have of the church, like, why are you guys so focused on, like, sexual sins? To a degree I understand, but the reason why what St. Thomas Aquinas says is like, well, obviously sexual sins aren't the most serious sins. I mean, they are serious sins, they're mortal sins, but they're not the most serious sins. Like murder obviously is like worse than, sexual sins. But they're the ones that are so, that attach us so easily to sin. And so for that reason is why, I think for that reason is why the church has always been so traditionally brings that up so much, is because those are the ones that really have the power to enslave us. And since they're mortal sins, they can, you know, they enslave us and they cast out the life of grace in our souls. So that's why it's such a big deal, is because it's so, it's like such a bodily thing that we get so easily enslaved to those passions. That's just a related point. Okay, difficulties in mental prayer. This is the last part. Distractions and dryness. We've kind of gone over that. Eventually, consolations go away and we have this dry prayer, but we still have to make those, we still have to meditate and we still have to make those acts of the will, even through the dryness, and then carry those out in petitions and resolutions. And then distractions. Distractions are a part of everybody's prayer life. They're never really going to go away unless you start ascending to the higher forms of mental prayer, of mystical prayer, because then you're so encapsulated by the divine essence or what God is revealing to you that you're totally captivated by it and your body is essentially like, kind of like, okay, I'm here. And then it's like, Yeah, so whatever. But anyways, distractions are going to be a constant battle. The distractions that we need to be concerned about are the ones that we actively choose. Distractions will always come to us in a variety of different forms. But as long as we're not actively saying, like, so we're praying Hail Mary, oh my gosh, I don't know if I did the dishes. Okay, that's a distraction. Let's get back to prayer. That's not a problem. Hail Mary, full of grace. That movie was so cool. Yeah, it was really cool. What was that one scene? That's what we need to worry about. Those willful distractions. And that's the only thing that can kill our prayer. As long as we're going through it, we're trying, the only thing that can kill us is when we lose that attention, that actual and virtual intention. That's what kills the prayer, because then we're no longer praying. We're adverting to something else and not praying. So that's pretty much it in summary of like the difficulties. And I think that's pretty much the end of my talk. So that's been a lot. I don't know how long that went. I'm sorry, it probably felt like eternity. But if anybody wants to ask any questions at this point, I am more than open.
Yeah, so can you say more on the will or the affections, as you call them? It's like, because I guess my idea of will is like action.
Mm-hmm.
Being real with yourself, like, I don't have any feelings. So are we like acting on what's present and trying to lift that up to God?
So when we talk about the will, we can distinguish two things. So we have external acts and we have interior acts of the will. So we still get merit for the interior act. If we want to do a virtuous thing, like let's say we want to rescue a kitten from a burning building, and we have the intention, we're going to go do it. I'm going to go do it right now. And then you see all of a sudden some firefighter runs in and runs out with a cat. Oh, well, I guess they don't get to do it. But you still have that intention, so that's still a virtuous act. Choosing. Choosing is a thing that can be done completely interior to us, but it engages the will. I think I'm going to go have a soda. I choose that. And then you would, act on that physically, but you already chose it interiorly. So you've actually acted. You've already made an act. So it's the same way when we go to prayer. We have these considerations from our mental prayer, from our meditation. Now we say our affections. Based on what I have received from mental prayer, I have this desire to serve the Lord. Lord, I will serve you. We've made a choice there. We've made an act. We've used our will to get us to that affection. That's what I'm calling, it's something that that will manifest itself in virtuous action. We've chosen a course of action, so to speak. We can say prayers interiorly, like the acts of adoration, thanksgiving, and reparation. Those are acts that we do interiorly. We think. Thinking is an act in a certain way. So those are all acts of the will. We make choices with our will. We express desires that we are going to act upon. So that's what I would say with that.
Okay, then perhaps you can speak on, I guess one of the difficulties I have in my prayer is like, especially at night, I may feel very strong, yes, God, I want to serve you, and love you. And then, during the day, it's like all this, all this stuff just starts to weigh on.
Oh, yeah.
And, you're distracted, and you're irritable, and so the individual actions don't actually come, it feels like. It's like,
yeah.
So then that just feels false to me. Like, well, that was just feeling. That was
sure.
Just
So we probably would look at those in two different, under two different acts, because you made these acts and then you kind of went back on your word, in a certain way. So you've made your act and now you've made the act of recidivism or whatever you want to get. So you've made two different, you've done two different things there. But that's part of that's a good point, and that's why I think it's important that the mental prayer always goes into petition and resolution. And then, and that's why Lahoti says, it doesn't matter if it's just one resolution. It should be just, if anything else, just make one resolution that's practical that you're going to do. And so you've made these acts, Lord, I want to serve you, I want to do, and sometimes they're general. like serve you, that could be any number of ways. That can be done any number of ways. But then you get down to the particulars. You start praying for grace. Lord, give me the grace to serve you. Lord, give me the grace to serve you in this situation. And then you make that resolution. Lord, in this situation, I am going to do this. I'm going to try with all my might. Please assist me in it. And then you get to that point, next point in your day, when you're confronted with that situation. Hopefully, and of course, like hopefully that that prayer has carried throughout your day in some way, so that at different points of your day, you might, like, you know, in between emails, you're like, just going to think back to what I was praying about earlier. That's what I was praying about earlier. Great. And then you go do the rest of your work. You finish your emails. You go on, like, all right, time for lunch break. I'm just going to think about, for a quick minute, just what I've prayed about earlier. Okay, that's what I prayed about earlier. Lord, you know, this is especially one of those times where I might have difficulty in that. So, Lord, please strengthen me. So now you're going into those situations with God's grace because you're asking for it. And you're also going into the situation aware that you've made these acts of the will and that they need to be actually carried out in your life. So I would say that's the way to combat against those things that you're describing. Mental prayer isn't just confined to this one area. I mean, we do the majority of the work in this one area, but that should carry us throughout the day. I mean, it should be something we constantly come back to.
To elaborate on that, would you recommend doing your main big mental prayer at the beginning? Because I have the same issue. I'll make a really particular resolution, but by the time I wake up in the morning, half the time I've forgotten it.
Sure. Yeah, I definitely would recommend doing it in the morning if you can. Like, wake up 30 minutes earlier. Hard, really hard. But if that's just not possible for whatever reason, and you're doing your mental prayer before you go to bed or at night or in the evening, reflect on it before you go to bed, and then in the morning, at least take like 5 minutes just reflecting on the prayer from the night before, just so that you get it back in your mental space. So make that a part of your daily routine where you hit the alarm clock, you turn it off, you get up, and maybe before you even do anything else, I have to remember what I was doing in prayer the night before. And then just for 5 minutes, you say, yes, I remember some of those things. Oh, that was a really cool point of meditation that I came to. That was a really good act of the will that I made. I petitioned for this grace. Oh yeah, that was my resolution. I'm gonna carry that out today. So it can be really that simple. And then go through your day with that, you know, and then again, keep going back to that. It's like filling up your bag with all this, like, you know, with like this, I don't know, like grace or whatever, and then just reaching into it throughout the day, pulling some more out, and that can help sustain you throughout the day. And in a certain sense, it's like, you know, like you're raising your mind to God by like going back to what you, remembering what you did. And so in that sense, we're like communing with God throughout the day. So we're growing in that relationship, which is pretty cool. Yeah.
So at one point you said like that it's good to limit distractions so that you can like kind of be with God. Mm-hmm. I totally think that that's right, but I wonder like what kind of recommendation that you would have for people who, like, if you're, say you're really busy and you want to find time to pray, like as you're driving or.
Yeah.
Is that legit? Should that be avoided?
It is legit. I think. It's not ideal. It's just not ideal. Because we see the example of monks working and praying at the same time, especially if it's like a manual labor thing, because you can get into a mode, especially if you're really good at the job, you can get into this mode where you don't have to think too much about what you're doing. You're just kind of like looking at it, you're kind of just doing it. And at that point, you can do some prayer. It's probably going to be more vocal prayer than anything else. Because meditation really takes time to delve into something and really think about something.
So would you say it could be like beneficial to have those times of like if you find yourself doing something routine like every day, say every day I have to drive to half an hour.
Oh yeah.
Even though I'm still trying to find time for like deep meditation, it could still be beneficial.
Yeah, don't let that go to waste. Don't let that time go to waste.
Right.
Like what I do now, because I have to commute from the hospital back and forth, is I have a I've pre-selected this, the Thomistic Institute has great podcasts, and so I just put those on. I usually put those on so that I'm like not losing time by just being in the car doing nothing or swearing at somebody. That's something that I do. But then again, I also have other times for prayer in the day too, being a religious and all that. But of course, I think like driving, commuting, perfect time to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, start praying a rosary. Of course, I think it's also good to pray a rosary like with intention, because the rosary itself can actually be a form of meditation. In fact, that's kind of what the ideal is for the rosary. You're meditating on the mysteries while you're saying these vocal prayers. I had a pretty cool thought when I was in novitiate once. Like, I was really struggling with the rosary, and I was like, you know, like praying these 10 beads and everything, and I'm like, and then it hit me one day, like, the reason we're praying these 10 beads is because the mysteries that we can meditate on in the rosary are so immense that we'll never exhaust them, so we need a time limit. So that was kind of how it came to me. Like, you know, so we have 10 Hail Marys to meditate on this mystery, because we could get totally caught up in it and go for days otherwise. So that was helpful to me. Another quick thought. Sometimes we might come up against difficulties and resolutions, or maybe in considerations, we come up with difficulties in the gospel. Maybe there's something that's revealed to us in our meditation that we actually really don't like. In that instance, I think what we need to do is we might need to engage in some dedicated study of that particular aspect or that particular mystery. Aspect of life of Christ that we're struggling with. So for example, in my own life, I've struggled with Marian devotion a lot. Not too long ago, I got a book, a theological book, on the role of Mary and where her grace and merit comes from. And after reading that, and I didn't even read the whole thing, I just read the beginning of it. After reading it, where it's all situated, it's situated in her being the mother of God, which if you think about it, is like, that's where all the other, like, intercessor, like, co-redeemer and all this other stuff comes from. It's all situated in that thing that God ordained. That was enough to help me, like, clarify that, saying this isn't outside of God. This is all within God's providence. And it made it that much easier for me to situate Mary's role in the scope of divine providence, and made it a lot easier for me to engage in, Marian devotion in general. So that can be helpful if we ever run up against something that's difficult for us.
So if you run into... distractions, I mean, it's really easy, not really easy, but it's at least simplified when you're meditating on the rosary to, you hit a distraction and you just go back to the image of the mystery, but it's...
Or the prayer, the vocal prayer.
Oh, right, that too, yeah. But if you're doing just that first part where you're basically petitioning and making acts of contrition and adoration, and that when a distraction hits, then it's way more derailing.
Oh yeah. Sure.
Any advice for how to get going again?
Yeah. Don't get disturbed by it. When a distraction comes your way, trying to meditate on something and then. Get hit with a distraction at 5 minutes in, and then 10 minutes later realize you're engaged in yourself in a distraction. Once you realize it, then you have the opportunity to fix it. So that wasn't wasted time. It was distraction, but your virtual intention was still to pray, so you were still praying. Now all you have to do is gently put yourself back to what you were doing beforehand. Don't get disturbed by it, because then you give it more power. 5 minutes in, distraction hits. Wow, that was a really great scene from that movie. Oh, wow, what am I doing? Okay, let's just get back to prayer. Let's just get back to what I was doing. Where was I? Oh, yeah, here I was. Here was the line in the gospel. Okay. And then maybe 2 minutes later, you're back in distraction again. Well, the moment you realize it, just say, oh, okay, well, that's a distraction. Let's just go back to where I was. And if you spend your whole time, like I've told the kids one time, we were on a walking pilgrimage, and the kids were just not paying attention at Mass, and I was so frustrated. And so after Mass, I just like kind of, I didn't yell at them, but I wanted to. But I told them, like, look, we need to be paying attention. We need to have this attention to our prayer. And I've seen this, it's not just me saying this because I've seen other writers talk about it, but if all we were to do in our period of mental prayer was simply fight the distractions that came up at every moment and get back to what we were trying, just trying to gently reorient ourselves to what we were doing, that would be a great prayer. That time in prayer would be a great prayer. It's not because it's that intention that you have, God looks on that, it's important. Hopefully you get somewhere in there, you get a petition and a resolution out of it, and an act of affection towards God with the will. Hopefully that all comes in there at least once. But even if not, if all you've done is been distracted and fight the distraction to get back to prayer, then you're doing a good job. And at the end of it, maybe just make a petition saying, Lord, I really want to grow in this, please help me in the future. It's simple, it can be that simple.
It sounds like you always use meditation aids then, you've got some sort of text.
When you're starting out, yeah. When you're starting out, it's part of your preparation, you have to do it. As you progress in those levels of prayer, the less you need to worry about selecting something for your meditation, but when you're starting out, you absolutely have to do it.
Okay, so just go back to the
yep. Yep. And if you ever get to a point in your prayer where maybe you've like stopped doing it or thought that you might not need it anymore, but you're like see that you're always distracted and stuff, just go back to doing more of that, you know, meditation with a text or something like that. There's also plenty of books that like outline meditations for you. A lot of them come from the 1950s, but there's also a really great book by Father Gallagher, talking about the Ignatian way of doing meditation, which is a lot more imaginative. For somebody who's got a lot of imagination, sometimes that's helpful. So Father Gallagher, and maybe I can send out in an email like some resources, including stuff that I drew from here. So that might be helpful. Yeah. Maybe one question if there's anything else, otherwise we can be done. Yeah.
Could you give some practical, like everyday examples of like adoration prayer without of course being an adoration?
Adoration? Simply like maybe you know, we were talking about punctuating our day with remembrances of our mental prayer. You get to one of those points and then you remember something in your mental prayer that was really cool, that really sparked your devotion, like some aspect of the life of Christ, like, or like maybe you're meditated on the Trinity and like that was so cool. And then you just say, Lord, you are so awesome. That's an act of adoration. So just making those little, sometimes they call them pious aspirations, like the divine praises, blessed be God, blessed be his holy name, blessed be Jesus Christ, true God and true man. Those, even though they're written prayers, I feel like those can actually be like prayers that like come from us during the effective portion of mental prayer. Like, because like, what if you're really motivated to say, blessed be God, blessed be his holy name? Like, what if you're meditating on the holy name, blessed be his holy name? You know, like, you know, those acts are completely appropriate. Doesn't matter necessarily that they're written down. And then during the day to spark your own devotion, like that's one of the things that vocal prayer does, that it inspires our devotion. So to draw on something like blessed be God, blessed be his holy name, blessed be Jesus Christ, true God and true man, blessed be the name of Jesus, blessed be his most holy. So if you memorize those, like those, that's why it's so important to memorize prayers, is because like at any point of the day, let's say like, oh, let's pray the Anima Christi. And then like all of a sudden you're like, yeah, the Anima Christi, Lord, may you be praised, you know, something like that. That's why those are important. So that's part of the reason why we can never do without vocal prayer. It's always with us, no matter what state of contemplation we get to.